Gracious God and ever blessed Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we ask for your blessing. Pour out your spirit upon us. Help us so to read and mark and learn and understand and do and for your praise and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we return once again to Galatians and chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. And you'll find it in your pew Bible on page 975. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. You'll notice this is a very dense passage, and in all accounts of propriety, we should be spending 15 or 20 weeks unpacking this section, perhaps looking at each of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in turn. And certainly there's a place for that, but it's not now. Our little series on Galatians was meant to be a bird's eye view of Galatians, and we've been flying at 36,000 feet over some of the details of this. And here, perhaps more than anywhere else in Galatians, we are deeply conscious of much that Paul is saying that we don't have time this morning to do justice to. And I want us to see the big picture rather than the detailed picture this morning. You'll notice there are bookends. Perhaps you've got some bookends for Christmas. Fancy ones, and there are fancy bookends for sure. And funny ones, bookends where a head pops out on one side and feet pop out 3 feet further down with many books in between. Well, this has bookends, and you'll notice in verse 16, Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and sometimes that's also rendered walk, although it's a different verb. The second verb, the one that concludes the passage, wraps the passage, as it were, in these two bookends, keep in step is a military word. It's the word that would be employed for soldiers in military formation, marching according to the dictates perhaps of a sergeant major, but keeping in step with each other. And here the allusion is to keep in step with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. To keep in step to the beat of another drummer, who is the Holy Spirit. So this passage is about the role, at least in part, it's about the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, in our growth in grace, in our holiness. Galatians has had much to say, of course, about the Father. Galatians is one of those epistles where Paul highlights the doctrine of adoption, sonship, that we have been adopted into the household and family of God, and God is now our Heavenly Father. We have the privilege of being able to pray together and say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We are children in a family in which Jesus is our elder brother. Galatians, of course, has much to say about the Lord Jesus, and he has something to say about Jesus here in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We belong to Jesus. We'll have more to say about this in a moment. But there's also in Galatians an enormous emphasis on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the representative agent of the Lord Jesus, the one whom the Lord Jesus commissioned in the upper room, speaking to his disciples on the eve of his own death. In John chapters 15 and 16, he spoke about another comforter, another paraclete, one who would come to replace his presence. "I go away, but I will come to you again." And he was, I think, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as the representative agent of the Lord Jesus. And here in this passage, what we see is that the Holy Spirit is most concerned about our holiness, about our sanctification, about our growth in grace, about our Christian maturity. The Holy Spirit. Yes, I know in the Apostles' Creed we use the older language, the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Never been terribly happy about the language of the Holy Ghost. And ghost doesn't bring anything but shivers down my spine. And that's not the intent of the name of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look at this passage together from a bird's eye point of view. And I want us to see, before we even do that, that this passage is about holiness, our holiness, our sanctification. It's appropriate, therefore, I think, that it should have fallen on this particular day, meaning the last day of 2017, on the eve of another year, if God so permits us to see it. Because it's a time when customarily many of us, as Dr. Flora mentioned in his prayer, I think, this morning, many of us think about the past and think about this last year, but also think ahead in terms of resolutions, desires, longings, aspirations that we have for 2018. We want Jesus to have all there is of us to have in 2018, and more than he had in 2017. So there's a sense in which what Paul is saying here has an aptness to it for New Year's Eve. The question that I want us to be asking as we think about what Paul is saying here is what Paul desires for the Galatians our desire for ourselves and for each other? That's the question. What is it that you most greatly desire for yourself, and what is it that you most greatly desire for those whom you love and for this family and for this house of God? Well, I want us to see three things. And the first is this, that holiness, our holiness, yours and mine, is rooted in Jesus and in our relationship to Jesus. Our holiness is fundamentally rooted in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. Knowing who we are, knowing what we are, is absolutely vital. You see there in verse 24, we've already alluded to it, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Well, there it is. We belong to Christ Jesus. We sometimes euphemistically, playfully say that when we're being introduced to someone, or we're introducing ourselves to someone and my wife is present, and I will often euphemistically say, I belong to her. And everybody understands that, what that means. It doesn't mean that she's the boss, although she often is the boss, but what it means is I have a relationship with this woman. And it's a relationship till death us do part. It's a relationship of love and trust and admiration and awe and many other things. But it's a relationship. I belong to her. I'm associated with her. And as Christians, we belong to Jesus. That isn't very profound, is it, for a New Year's Eve message? Am I really telling you that Christians belong to Jesus? Yes, I am telling you that Christians belong to Jesus. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what defines us. It's who we are. It's what we are. There is much in counseling, as Dr. Squires and others here will tell you, that is the result of not realizing who you are and not realizing what you are, or realizing or thinking that you are something that you are not. Or being told that you are something that you are not, and plainly not. So knowing who we are and what we are is absolutely vital for sanctification and holiness. We belong, verse 24, we belong to Christ Jesus, but it's more than that. We have been crucified. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's an astounding statement given what Paul says before that, and we haven't even looked at that yet. But I want us to understand this conclusion that Paul is giving us here, because it is profound in its implications. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the old man is dead. We are not what we once were. Our Adamic selves exists no more. We are in Christ now. We have a relationship to Jesus now. He is my prophet. He is my priest. He is my king. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my friend. Everything about me is defined by my relationship to Jesus Christ. And my old self, that self with which I was born, the reason for which I needed to be baptized, that self with its relationship to Adam is no more. It is crucified. He's saying something very similar to what he says in Romans chapter 6. a defining passage in the New Testament to understand the nature of a Christian. That a Christian is somebody who has died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. It's the implication of our union with Christ. We are brought into a living, vital relationship with Jesus. And everything that is true about Jesus as our substitute is true about us. He has been crucified. We have been crucified. This is not a command to crucify the deeds of the flesh. That would be appropriate, and Paul does that elsewhere, but that's not what's happening here. It's not a command to crucify the deeds of the flesh. It is a statement of fact. The old man is no more. The implication of that for holiness, of course, is absolutely fundamental. And as I have one more day before to mention Luther before we go into 2018. I make no promises that I won't mention Luther in 2018, but one more reference to Luther, because Luther understood this in an extraordinary way. When the devil knocked on Luther's study door and said, "Is Martin Luther there?" The tale is told that he threw an inkwell at the door and said, "No, Martin Luther doesn't live here. A man in Christ lives here now. Because that man is gone. That man is dead. That man is no more. He has been crucified. And crucified with its passions and desires." Now you're saying, "But I have passions and desires." Yes, you do. But you need to understand this, first of all, as a Christian. You are a new man. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You have this relationship. You have this relationship with Jesus Christ, and your past is your past. Now, all relationships need cultivating. Your marriage needs cultivating. Your family life, your relationship with your children needs cultivating. 20 years ago, a friend of mine and a friend of Dr. Flores, and you'll know who I'm talking about, and he was listening at 8:30, so I got a text to say that he identified himself in this little story, but he pulled me aside 20 years ago in Jackson, Mississippi, and he said, in only a manner in which he could say, "Are you dating your wife?" And I thought, that is so American. I said, "I've been married for 20 years. What do you mean, am I dating my wife?" And he said, "Are you dating your wife?" And he laid it out, and in no uncertain terms, and followed it up with a lengthy email. And you know his lengthy emails. And I was convicted. I was deeply, deeply convicted. I'd been married for 20 years, but I thought dating was something. I know absolutely nothing about dating. I only ever dated one girl, and the only girl I ever kissed was my wife, and I kissed her the day I married her. So I know, don't come to me for questions about dating. You need to go to Gabe or Josh or David Lawton. Your marriage needs attention and working on, and it was one of the best pieces of advice, practical advice, that I ever received. And I think about it. I want to say, I think about it weekly. Your relationship with Jesus, you belong to Jesus, is a relationship that needs to be cultivated on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute process. So it's the first thing you should remind yourself of in the morning. Now, it takes me a while to wake up. I'm one of those people that doesn't sort of awake like that. It takes me a few moments to wake up. Actually, that's an understatement. So it might not be the first thing that I think about, but I purposely and deliberately remind myself every morning, I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to the things of this world and the hopes of this world and the aspirations of this world. I belong to Jesus. I am his and he is mine. And that's a life changer. It may sound just a little twee. It may sound just a little simple, but it's a profound truth that Paul is giving us here, that our holiness is rooted in this fundamental proposition. I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. Secondly, our experience of holiness is conflict. Now, let's go back up to verse 17. Well, actually 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify, and he introduces the desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on in verse 17 to say the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, there are two particular things I want us to see about what Paul is saying there. The first thing is that there's a war. That the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. They're contrary. They're in opposition to each other. They're in different worlds. They come from different worlds. Their goals and motives and aspirations are entirely different. Every Christian knows this. Well, there are those who claim to be perfect, of course. Not so much now in 2018, but it was a movement that had some energy at the turn of the 19th century. Spurgeon, for example, encountered somebody on a station in London who claimed to be perfect. He had been schooled in the theology of perfectionism, which had its roots in a modified form of Wesleyanism. And Spurgeon decided to teach this man a lesson. It's in his biography. He stood on his toe. And the man yelled and became very angry, and Spurgeon said to him, I knew you weren't perfect. Every one of us who's a Christian acknowledges there's a war. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I find I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7, the second half of Romans 7. There's a war. We are justified. Well, one more Luther statement. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, justified and a sinner still. I'm justified. I wear the spotless, righteous robe of Jesus Christ. My sins, though they are red like crimson, are as white as snow. God looks at me and he sees the perfection of Jesus. My sins have been washed away. I've been forgiven. We had an absolution, a scripture statement of pardon and acceptance read to us this morning. To everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. That's who we are. That's how God sees us. The righteousness of God. He looks at us and he sees someone as righteous as Jesus is righteous. What a gospel. That's what Paul has been defending in Galatians. But we're sinners still. At the same time, simul justus et peccator, at the same time, justified and a sinner. There's a war on. And it's a bitter war. And there arises within us the desires of the flesh, and they're contrary to the desires of the Spirit. Now, these desires, the desires of the flesh, and you could translate this word epithumia, you could translate this word longing, or drives, or urges. And some suggest that behind this word is the notion of idolatry. Things we give affection to, things we give allegiance to. Things that are other than God. a lust. That word, of course, is often associated with something sexual, and Paul isn't necessarily intending that to be the case here. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Things that control us. And their motivation is to define us. Things that we regard as important. They take the place of spiritual things. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. What does the spirit want? The spirit wants to conform us to Jesus Christ. What does the flesh want? The flesh wants us to be our own God. The flesh wants us to be in control of our own lives. And our own goals, and our own dreams, and our own ambitions, and our own aspirations. Well, some of you are here this morning, and you're all too familiar with this strife, this war, this battle. Gets you down. Perhaps you entered this morning, and you were saying to yourself, I'm such a poor Christian. I'm such a poor Christian. And your head is bowed and your spirits are low. And perhaps you're fresh from one of these battles. And these battles can arise externally, and they can be battles that have the aura of an attack from the evil one, from Satan himself. Or they can arise within. And they can be ideas and dreams and aspirations, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a kind of parallel world, and you're thinking things and doing things, and you think, how could I possibly have gotten there? What happened? And there's a war on. Now I want you to notice exactly what it is Paul says here in verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, you notice that? Keeping you from doing the things you want to do. And what I want you to focus on is the latter part of that verse. The things you want to do. Yes, there is a battle. Yes, there is strife. Yes, I'm conscious of failure. I'm conscious that often I've failed in this battle. But there are things I want to do. There is a deep-seated longing that I want to be like Jesus. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in my life. Well, focus on that. Where did that come from? That want, that desire to be like Jesus. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the flesh. It didn't come from Satan. Where did it come from? Did it come instinctively from deep down within you? You closed your eyes and you began to hum and you said, I want to be like Jesus. Is that how it is? No, my dear friend, it is the mark, the rising beam of the Spirit's work within you, testifying with your spirit that you are the children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look past the battle and the strife for a moment and focus on that, the thing that I want. So right now, what is it that you most want? In all of life, what is it that you most want? Of all the thousands of things that you might desire and aspire to, what is it that you most want? To be like Jesus, to be free from sin. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be released from this battle, this strife. Well, there is the Spirit's witness. With your spirit. That despite the trial, despite the war, despite the strife, God has made you a new creation. God has sent his Holy Spirit, the representative agent of the Lord Jesus, to indwell you and witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. There's a third thing I want us to see here as we look at the big picture, and that is the shape of holiness. If the root of it lies in our relationship to Jesus, and if the experience of it is one of conflict, the shape of it is defined negatively and positively. Yes, negatively and positively. There are the desires of the flesh, and there are the desires of the spirit. And there are things that are negative, and there are things that are positive. He mentions the works of the flesh, three of them having to do with sex, immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Well, isn't the Bible relevant? What is it that most troubles most people, and yes, most Christians in 2017, alas? And it is in that particular area of immorality and impurity and debauchery. And two words dealing with religion, idolatry and sorcery. Another example of how powerful a thing idolatry is in our lives. Eight words about destroying relationships. Two words about substance abuse, drunkenness and orgies. And orgies here related to drunkenness and substance abuse, I think. And note Paul's very stern word. If this is your uncontrolled lifestyle, he's not saying, are you familiar with this in the battle and the warfare that you have with the desires of the flesh? But if you're not involved in this warfare at all, and these things are the things that totally control you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very clear and plain statement. There is no equivocation about it. Paul is someone who believes there are those who will be in heaven and there are those who will be in hell. And if there is no spark, there is no testimony of the Spirit's rising beam testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God and you are aware of the battle with the desires of the flesh, then Paul is saying, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And if that's where you are this morning, you are of all people most miserable. And then he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And notice it's in the singular, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I want us to see something here that's extremely important. He says in verse 23, as he outlines these very familiar list of descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit, and he talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. And there is a great deal of discussion as to exactly what it is Paul means, but I think we need to understand that in the context of Galatians. You see, we're not justified by law keeping. The law will not justify you. But the law, in and of itself, will not sanctify you either. If you turn this list of the fruit of the Spirit into a set of laws, and you say, all I need to do now is to keep these laws, what have you got? What you've got is Pharisaism all over again. What you've got is the very error that Paul has been battling in Galatians. Where does this fruit come from? From the Spirit. Yes, in cooperation with you, sanctification is synergistic. It's not let go and let God. It involves effort on your part and determination on your part and resolve on your part and mine. But where does this fruit ultimately come from? It comes from the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit, Paul says. It's a very subtle thing, isn't it? That you can almost hear Paul saying, you can be careful that you don't say something like this, that you begin by faith and that you end by your own efforts and works. You begin by faith and you continue by your own efforts. You're justified by faith alone and you're sanctified by your obedience to the law. And that would seem to me to undo everything that Paul seems to be saying here. At every step of the journey, even as we cross over into that beautiful land and see the face of the King, we will say, not my works, not my obedience, not my doing, not my striving. It was all of Him. From beginning to end, it was all of Him. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He took hold of me and brought me into a relationship with Jesus Christ and sent the Holy Spirit to be Christ's personal representative agent and enabled me. Led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, to walk along those railway tracks of His law to keep us in conformity to Jesus Christ, but all of Him. So there's an aspect of faith too here, even in our sanctification. Against such things there is no law, Paul says. So let me come back to the question that I asked right at the very beginning. What is your greatest desire? As we reach the end of 2017, as we cross the threshold into 2018, if God allows us to do that, what's our greatest aspiration? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may become more and more like Jesus. This list of fruit, what are they? I mean, essentially. They deserve a dozen sermons, of course. But what are they? And what they are is simply this. They are a description of the character of Jesus. What does holiness look like? To conform us to the image of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8. To conform us to the image of Christ. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit. And that is our desire too, isn't it? Yes, despite the warfare, despite the strife, despite the many battles we seem to have lost, there still rises within us that longing and desire. I want to be like Jesus. So be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit and walk with the Spirit, that Spirit that testifies to you that you're a child of God and an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the grace that encompasses it. We thank You for the commandment, but Your commandment is not burdensome. It is light, because it is accompanied by the reassurance that at every step You are working out our salvation and accomplishing all that You intend, and that the crown rights of the Lord Jesus will ensure that we will be wholly sanctified, and the battle will eventually be won and seen to be won because it was won at Calvary. So write this now upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.